the old and the new, but then love your neighbor as yourself, that these two commandments would not only not free you, help you to free you from the power of sin in your life, it would keep it from coming back again. Number three was the three things we were to dedicate, Romans 12. 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, but be transformed. Conform not to this world, but be transformed. We're to present our bodies, we're to transform our minds, and to conform ourselves to Christ and his standards. Number four was the four R's of being reformed or remade in Christ. And then tonight, I want to talk to you about a firm foundation and building on it. Look at Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 39. If you found it, say amen. Okay, we need to work all on that now. Teenagers, find you a Bible. Luke chapter number 6 and verse 39. Have you found it? Say amen. All right, so I'll read the odds. You guys read the evens. Here we go. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? And the disciples is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, speak tonight. Speak through your word and help us, God, to be your people. Help us. If there's someone among us today, right now on campus or watching on the internet live that is not saved, they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, may they call upon you tonight and be saved. And for us, your children, God, we want to build upon the foundation you've laid. Grow us and strengthen us, stretch us and change us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may look this way. My dad used to build modular homes. He used to sell them and put them up. Modular homes are like ranch-style homes that are built in a large aircraft hangar. And they would get built in halves. And they would be set on running gear, like a mobile home, and then they're brought down from Wisconsin where they were made. They were called Wisconsin homes. And my dad and I would go out and lay out the foundation with the transit, and then he would dig it out and dig down through that black dirt in Illinois, that good, rich, fertile soil, to get down into the clay and then to get into a very firm set of sediment that he could put the footings on. Because if the foundation would sag, that means the walls would crack, and so would the interior walls of the house, and things would start to go cattywampus. You know what cattywampus is? That's when things get out of square and out of work, and it's a mess. And so your foundation matters. Now, I've talked to the majority of you here today, and you know that your foundation is Jesus Christ. You have laid that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It says that God took you out of that miry clay and set you upon a rock and established your goings. Mrs. Mix, could you check the nursery for me, please? Thank you, dear. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 10. The Bible says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that goes back to lesson one, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If your life is not founded upon Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you're going to be sadly disappointed as eternity comes forward. But the thing is you got to build on it. You were never meant to just exist as a Christian. You were never meant. That was never God's intention, for just to be saved so you could sit. Saved so that you could just be static. God
wants you to grow.
Look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he buildeth thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, I want you to understand, you were meant, your life was to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and it was to grow. Now, there are forms, there are five truths, five things that allow you to build on that foundation. Now, a form is what we would use to lay a foundation. What we did was we put in the footings, but then we would take these large sheets of plywood and put them side by side and stick steel through them, and so that it would hold the concrete. And we would walk, we would kind of guide the truck around the outer edge of the foundation as that concrete would fall in between those two plywood forms, and it would shape the concrete. That's what it's called. It's called a form. It's how you shape concrete. There are five things the Bible tells us to use as forms in our life to shape the way we build. And it's right here in Luke chapter number 6 where we started off at. The first one is you ought to pay attention to who you follow, because who you follow determines where you end up. Look at verse 39 again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Now, that's a rhetorical question. I get that. He's not actually looking for an answer. Shall they not both fall into the ditch? I mean, who you follow determines your destination. Verse 40, the disciple, that's a student or one following, is not above his master. That's the teacher or the one being followed. But everyone that is perfect, that means trained, mature, shall be as his master. You'll become like the person you're following. That's why the buddy system fails. Now, the buddy system's great in the fact that you want to have somebody there as accountability and know what happened to the person. But the truth is, the buddy system fails because both persons are just as blind as you are. I mean, think about it. Back when you were a kid, we would always ask our friend whether that girl liked us. Man, you think she likes me? And the craziest thing is, what does one 13-year-old... What advice does one 13-year-old boy have to give to another 13-year-old boy about girls? Right? Is that blind leading the blind or what? It's the same thing. You know, you can't lead. Listen, the buddy system doesn't work. But the truth is, you are following somebody. Every one of you in here, no matter how young or how mature, you are following somebody. You listen to somebody. You take advice from somebody. And who you listen to, who you follow, determines where you end up in life. Take your Bible, go to the middle of the Bible, Psalm 1. It's just to the left of dead center. Look at Psalm chapter 1. Now, this is the old Jewish hymn book. Psalm chapter 1 tells us who not to follow. Sometimes that's half the battle, isn't it? Knowing who not to follow. Look at Psalms 1. This tells you who not to follow. Now, I'm going to break this verse down. It says blessed. Now, that means happy, full. That's what blessed means. Happy and full is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That means you don't take advice from someone or anyone who does not love God, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You don't take advice or follow someone that is engaged in the entertainment of those who do wrong, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That means you don't follow anybody who's assuming the position of being critical of God's people or God himself. You will be happy if you choose not to follow after the counsel of the ungodly. If we choose not to spend time around those who find worldly entertainment appealing, and if we choose not to be influenced by negative people, you know, the best type of teachers to follow are those who love God, those who are following God. Who are you following? Who are you taking advice from? Because that is going to shape what you build in your life upon the foundation of Christ. You are who you follow. And all of us, because wouldn't you admit, all of us are a product of the teachers we've chosen? If we choose God's appointed masters, God will lead us through them. God has put people in your life to teach you. Our parents, our school teachers, your pastors, your Sunday school teachers, even the government itself and the law has been there to teach us and to train us. Even if they're good people, but if they're not following the law, if they're not following God, they're blind. Look at 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, all the way in the back of the book. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. That's all the way in the back after Hebrews. Sometimes it's easier to find Hebrews and just kind of turn one way or the other. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Without God's direction, everybody's going to fall in the ditch. Now, there are three key decisions in your life that God has given you teachers to follow. One of them is how to develop a walk with God. Who are you patterning your life after who has a walk with God? Who is it that you talk to? Who is it that you get advice from that actually has a sure enough intimate walk with God? Number two, a decision that you've got to make in life is who you're going to marry. Now, for some of us, that's already been made. But for you teenagers, listen, who are you going to marry? Who is helping you and who are you listening to? Hollywood doesn't have the answer. Vogue doesn't have the answer. Elle magazine doesn't have the answer. Who is it you listen to? My daddy always said, watch their character. My daddy always said, don't date somebody you don't want to be the mother of your children because they just might become the mother of your children. And he's right. Choosing your career and how to develop yourself according to your gifts and talents. Who do you listen to about that? God has a career plan, but so does Satan. God's got a mate in mind, so does Satan. Usually we're looking for teachers to follow who typically tell us what we want to hear, who promote our feelings, who promote our desires, who promote our thinking over God's thinking. You'll find that these teachers, these ungodly counselors, worldly people, they're critical of God's word and they're going to lead you astray. Look at Luke again, chapter 6 and verse 40. Look what it says. The disciple, look at it now, is not above his master. That means you're under the authority. And everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. As we follow them to teach us by submitting to their authority, we will be fully formed. We'll be perfect. We will be built up. What is it that you're laying your foundation upon? What is it you're building on Christ? Because everybody's following somebody. Everybody. That also means that somebody's following you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care what your marital status is. Somebody's following you. Teenagers, there are children downstairs who are following you. They're watching you. They act like. They want to be you. They see you. And they want to be just like you. That is why I get concerned, parents, when I tell you the devil always wants to get the firstborn. If you've got multiple children, the devil's always going to try to get the firstborn. He'll try to get all of them. But if he can get the firstborn to go rebellious, you've got to capture their heart. Because rules are great, but rules without relationship breed rebellion. You have to have rules with relationship, with equals amounts, or you will have rebellion. But I will tell you, devotion without direction does lead to disaster. So you can't just be, oh, I'm behind you, honey, all the way to the cliff, all right? You've got to have both an equal amount. Who are you following? Teenagers, who's following you? Adults, who are following? Who's following you? Maybe you say, well, my kids, my grandkids, or I don't have any kids. Well, somebody sees you. Somebody watches you. Somebody is being influenced by you. So number one, that forms your life is who you follow. Number two, it's what you focus and fix your attention on. Look at Luke 6 and verse 41. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? That's a splinter, just a little bitty thing. Why is it you walk up and see somebody's got like a splinter in their eye, but perceivest not the beam or the 2x4 that's sticking out of your own head? You know, what's funny is what we focus our attention on determines our vision of other people. What we focus on determines how we see other people. Now, our flesh wants us to focus on somebody else's perceived spiritual needs or weaknesses rather than focusing on our own. We're easy to point out that so-and-so over here, well, I'm not as bad as they are, or I'm not as bad as this person, or my life's not as jacked up as that person, or my kids. Boy, my kids are never, I would never raise my kids like that. Hey, you got all you can handle at your address. You know, as your pastor, that's why I don't get involved in finding out, you know what, I don't get into your video cabinet. I don't look in your refrigerator. I don't look in your cabinet. It's none of my business. I got all I can handle at my little home with my own kids. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to, hey, if somebody will help me with mine, I'll try to help others with their kids. You know, but the truth is, what you focus on determines your vision of other people. And if you're constantly looking at other people, at their faults, so that you don't have to deal with yours, you're going to be really disappointed in the way things turn out. Because comparing yourself to other people, the Bible says, makes us unwise. We're supposed to compare ourselves to Christ. And you're like, well, we fall short. Got it. So when you focus your attention upon Christ, you're less likely to judge your neighbor, because we all fall short, don't we? We all fall short. Instead of focusing, and we do this, whenever I talk to folks and they're like, listen, I want help, and I'll start talking to them, and their lives are messed up, and I'll say, well, are you reading your Bible? No. But I'm not doing this or that. That's fine, but are you reading your Bible? No. Are you praying? Well, yeah, I pray. Well, if you drive on 95, you pray. Isn't that right? You do. If you drive around here, you do a lot of praying. But the truth is, do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Are you going to church somewhere? Are you faithful in church somewhere? Well, okay, you don't understand. Don't worry about what your neighbor's doing. Don't worry about what you used to do. Everybody's got a messed up past. We're all dysfunctional. We come from Adam and Eve, right? We all come from a dysfunctional family, if you think about it. It's not about what happened in the past. It's not about what people are doing over there. What are you doing now? And who are you focusing your attention on? The truth is, it is the word hypocrite means somebody who acts. Who acts like we're okay and able, and we're okay and we can assist other people because it's less taxing on our pride to help others than to deal with our own flaws. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 21, listen to what the Bible reads. Romans chapter number 2 and verse number 21. Thou therefore which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? You know, preachers and teachers who don't follow their own advice, I mean, it's funny. I went in for, I had to have a tetanus booster, so I was down in El Paso, and I went to the clinics up there by Diablo Stadium, and I went into this skinny little doctor. He's a little older than me, and he's like, oh, you're fat. And I'm like, well, yeah, I'm a little overweight. He goes, you're fat. Your cholesterol must be 900. I'm like, I don't know. I've never had it checked. I feel fine. I'm just here for a booster shot. You must be fat. Your cholesterol is must be huge. And he goes, I had a heart attack 6 months ago. And I said, well, did it have anything to do with the camels that are in your pocket? No. My cholesterol was out of control. Yours must really be out of control because you're fat. And I went, we can check it. Turned out my cholesterol's fine. Genetics, what are you going to do? The truth is, though, would you take advice from a doctor who's like, listen, you really need to take care of your health? Would you? You'd be like, thanks. Thanks, you're a blessing. Right? Come on now, think about it. Think about it. You don't want to fly with a pilot who says, well, I think it's the right button. Right? But it's so much easier for us to focus on somebody else's problems so we don't have to focus on ours. Or compare ourselves to some other kid at school or some other person whose life's a wreck at work and say, well, I'm not as bad as they are. Huh? And the funny thing is, what you focus on determines what your vision of other people are like. So when you start to realize we're all just sinners, you know, and I'm just one beggar trying to tell another beggar where the bread's at. You know what I mean? I'm just one sinner trying to tell another sinner where to find the grace of God and the help of God. It'll determine how you build your life is what you focus on. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You know, the truth is unbelievers, they have a tendency to speak
evil of God because of the hypocrisy of Christians. The truth is we're sinners, and they don't understand that, that we all fail. But take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. It's in the middle of the Bible, and just to the right, a dead center, you'll find Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6 and 7. Listen to what the Bible says. Most men, look at it now, Proverbs chapter number 6, or 20, Proverbs 20, verse 6 and 7. The Bible says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. Verse 6 says there's a lot of people who talk about being a Christian, but unfortunately, very few walk it. And the devil has a nasty tendency to point all that out. You know, I don't know if you realize this or not, but the people you go to school with are watching you. If they know you're a Christian especially, they're watching you. Because when I was a teenager, I didn't know the Lord as my Savior. I was lost, and I knew I was lost. And I knew that the people who went to church who said they were Christians were different than me. And I watched them to see. Because what was I looking for? I was looking to see if they failed. Because if they failed, if they laughed at the same things I laughed at, if they partook of the same things I partook of, if they did the same things I did, I could justify myself and say, well, I'm no different than they are. Same thing with us adults when you're on the job. If you've opened your mouth and told somebody you go to church, or you've said you're a Christian, they're watching. And they're looking. And they're evaluating. Do you have something I need? Is it real? You know, my family thinks I'm crazy because I left the IT industry and became a preacher 20 years ago. They still think I'm crazy. And they're still waiting for this fad to wear off. You know, the toughest people you'll ever try to reach are people in your family because they knew you before Jesus. And what they're looking for, what they have to have, is a change in you. That's what they're looking for. And if that change happens and that change sticks, in Luke 18, we got people, it talks about people using their own standard to justify themselves. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. Look what the Bible reads. It says, now look at it, Luke 18. It's the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He was the doctor that hung around with Paul. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Now Jesus is teaching a parable. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. One who was a teacher of the law, who was a spiritual person, a religious person, a leader. Another one was a publican. He was a sinner. He was a tax collector. He was the lowest of the low. He was somebody that was a social outcast. And if you thought of the worst people in society, the Jews would say it was the publican. Okay? Now look at verse number 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This man stood there and said, God, you got a deal when you got me. Yeah, you got a deal. Bless God, look at me. I do this and I do that. I here's the things that I do and here's the things that I don't do. But look at verse number 13. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up his eyes so much, or excuse me, lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you understand that the teacher, this Pharisee, was very careful to let God know all the good he was doing and all the bad that he was not doing? But he did not mention one time what it was he was doing wrong. One time where he had sinned. You know, the thing is we see this through the Bible. David and Bathsheba commit adultery and have a baby, and David works it out and kills her husband and thinks he got away with it. And then Nathan shows up. The preacher always has a tendency to show up when you least expect it. And the preacher shows up and tells him a story.
about how there was this rich man and this poor man, and the rich man stole the one lamb the poor man had, and David got all bent out of shape about it. Nathan said, "You're the rich man." The woman caught in adultery. Jesus sat there and wrote on the ground, and I think he wrote the Ten Commandments out. And he stood and said, "Anyone who has no sin may cast the first stone." He got back down, he started writing the commandments. Why? Because from the oldest to the youngest, they all kind of got convicted, dropped their stone, and walked away. Because they were very quick to point out the sins of other people, but when confronted with their own, they couldn't handle it. We become very unwise to focus and compare ourselves to the people around us because it's deceiving. You'll always find somebody worse than you. So who you follow determines where you end up in life, who you listen to. Number two, what is it you focus on? Where Christ or the people around you? Because it determines how you see the people around you. Number three, we'll go back to Luke chapter 6. The third form that shapes our life besides fellowship and focus is fruitfulness. Look at this in verse number 43. "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." You know, the fruit you bear in your life tells a lot about you. If I were to ask the people you go to school with about you specifically, what would they say? Or the people you work with in the cubicle next to you, who people who live next door to you in the apartment or the townhome next to you, and I said, "What are they like?" What would they say? Our fruit reveals what it is we value. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, it tells you that our treasure affects our affections. Look at this. Colossians, let me read it to you. Colossians 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." In Galatians 5, it tells of the fruits of the Spirit, that what naturally comes out of us is the outgrowth of us walking in the Spirit. So let me ask you a question. If Christianity became illegal tomorrow, would there be enough evidence in your life for them to convict you and sentence you as guilty? If Christianity became a state, illegal in this state, would there be enough evidence for your neighbors to turn you in? So what kind of fruit do you bear? What is coming out of this walk you say you have with God? What is it that you're producing? It's almost contradictory when we think we should be minding our own backyard. Yes, but out of that, it's talking about the values of God. It talks about what it is we value about God. Look at Luke again in chapter 6 and verse 46. We're also to fulfill the commands of God. It shapes our life. Look at verse 46. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that we say?" It's almost the fundamental element of living the abundant Christian life is to obey what God said in your life. How can we be claimed to be a Christian and disobey? You know, it's funny, when you see little kids and they're disobedient to their parents and you see them at Walmart and you're like, "Hey, come here," and they just run away and you're like, "Wait a minute, who are you listening to? Man, is that really your kid?" I mean, you'd freak out, wouldn't you? If you saw some little girl, some guy dragging some little girl out of Walmart and she is screaming and hollering and fussing, you'd call 911. I'd call 911. I'd walk up and go, "Dude, who are you?" Why? Because we've heard of terrible things that have happened, right? You'd be a fool not to, right? If it's my kid being dragged out, I'd kind of like if you call 911. Is that all right? All right, I'll call 911 if it's your kid, okay? But the truth is, when a child disobeys, you got to wonder, is that really your parent? Who are you? Because that child don't want to go with you.
And I keep asking myself, as a Christian, if we don't want to obey our Heavenly Father, is He really our dad? Is He really? Because we're like that kid who's just like, nope. And we don't. The thing is, can God trust you to obey if He gave you a command? We're letting our kids stay at home alone now, not overnight, but I mean, you know, like if Ben wants to go home or hang out, or if the boys, and we're going to go to the store, you know, our kids are getting old enough now, we can leave them at home. It's a good thing. Grocery shopping's a lot more fun. You get it done a whole lot faster. Because I was dragging two carts. When my kids were little, we had four kids, Miss Jackie, and we had two carts. We put the kids in one, and we'd pile the food on top of them, and then drag the other one. You know what I'm saying? We'd have a cart for the kids and a cart for the food, you know? And the older ones, when they got older, they had to grab on the side. Remember? You don't remember, but Josh is back there. He remembers. He had to grab on the side, and we had a cardinal rule. If you ask for something, you got nothing. That was the cardinal rule. You don't ask for anything. You throw a fit, you really don't get nothing but a whooping. But anyhow, and grocery shopping's a whole lot more fun now that we can leave the kids at the house. Right? And the thing is I'm trusting them to obey while I'm gone. Right? We taught them. We gave them the commands. We outlined. We don't want you doing this. We don't want you doing that. Don't play with matches. Don't get involved in anything that has an open flame. Please use the microwave. No metal goes in the microwave. How many times have you taught your kids that? No metal. Do not, children, teenagers, do not microwave an egg in the shell. It'll explode when you open the door. It'll burn your face off, literally. I've been to the hospital wards and seen the kids. It will explode and burn your face off. It'll melt. Your face. Don't do that. Stupid. Don't do that. But we tell our kids, do this. Don't do that. We had one rule. Nobody in or out. Unless the house is on fire, nobody comes in and nobody goes out of the house. That's the rule. Right? So that's a good rule. I expect them to obey while I'm gone. You know, when Jesus left, He expected us to occupy and obey. Because He's our dad. He's our Lord. So the question is, what kind of a Christian are we if obedience is not part of what forms our life? I had a friend who was a bricklayer, and he'd do these beautiful brick walls that were just massive, long, and tall, and you'd stand on the corner, and they'd be like gun barrel straight. And I'd say, man, Billy, how did you do that? How did you lay those bricks like that? And he goes, show up sober. That's what he literally said. He said, show up sober, and you can lay a straight line. Because every time you lay a brick, it forms the wall. And if it isn't straight, according to the specs, it starts to move on. You ever lay tile and you're just off by a smidge? And after 8 or 10 tiles, that smidge becomes a half an inch and the whole thing's twisted and cattywampus and you get it car sick walking into your bathroom because the tile does this? Do you understand that with every decision you make to obey or disobey, it shapes the walls and the what you build in your life. Who you follow determines where you end up. What you focus on determines how you view other people. The fruit that is born out of your life is a direct result of what's inside. And obedience is what shapes our life. The job of the Holy Spirit indwelling us is to make us uncomfortable when we step out of line. Not because God needs to. I had a guy call me. I was talking to a brother here a while back, and I said, listen, what's going on? And he was telling me about how things are just a mess in his life. Things have just kind of jumped the rails and got off the rails. And I said, well, dude, you know how to make that right, you know? And he goes, well, you know, I've crossed God in these areas, and I'm just going to take my whooping. And I'm like, dude, God doesn't do that because He's angry. Did you know that? God does not punish us because we've embarrassed Him somehow in the classroom of heaven, and now He has to whoop on us just to kind of because He's mad. God's correction is to bring our heart back in line with His. He's not like an angry stepdad who doesn't feel good unless He smacked us down. Discipline is to bring us back in line with Him. And if we would just jump back in line and go, sorry, that was me. That's what justification is. Just if I'd never sinned. That's what it means. God wipes the slate clean. He doesn't, well, I've just got to take my lumps. No, you're still rebellious. Just admit it and go, I'm sorry.
1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, truly, the listen to me. I get it. The consequences for our sin is inevitable. But it's also up to God what they are. And if you're not willing to go, oh, that was me, I'm sorry, and get back in line, well, then it's going to get worse. Not because he needs it to feel better, but because your heart is still straying. It's all about your heart. Just fulfill God's requests. The job of the influence of the Holy Spirit upon us is to give us the power to be not only comfortable with the decision we're uncomfortable with, but to be led by him. Even when being corrected, and when we say no to conviction, no to the positions that God has said he wants us to take, we weaken the Spirit's influence in our life. We reject his leadings. We're eventually going to reject what he feeds us too. We stop listening to mom and dad. We stop listening to the preacher. You know, I understand that. That's the third universal law. You reap what you sow. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. The preacher's an idiot. Those three laws that wherever you go in life, that's where you're going to find it. But the truth is, if you stop listening to those who give you godly counsel, or if you decide not to seek godly counsel, I'm telling you, the walls and the way you build your life are not going to be the way you want them to be, because we're founded upon Christ. Look at Luke again in chapter 6 and verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. Now, you hear them. First, you come to Christ. I have to break things down, because otherwise if I read too fast, I don't get anything out of it. Look at verse 47. Whosoever, that's anybody, cometh to me. That's step one. Step one. God's got all the answers. And heareth my sayings. You're listening to what he says. And then number three, you do them. What's funny is when you talk to your children and you're like, do you hear what I'm saying? Oh, I hear. Yes. Okay, but are you going to do what I said? I have to get their attention. When they're little, it was funny. I would be holding them, and they're trying to get my attention. I'm talking on the phone. I'm talking to them, and they'd take their little hands and put them on my face and make me turn and look at them. You ever do that to you? Look at me. Focus on me. Now I find myself having to do that to them. Here, look at me. Give me, come on. I can't see you. You're not listening unless I have your eyeballs. And then I'll say something like, do you understand the words coming out of my face? Do you ever do that? Do you ever do that? Man, wait till your kids get older. Remember, teenagers, you reap what you sow. If you're a teen that won't listen, you're going to have teens that won't listen. Ow. Yeah, I know. Why? Because I was a teen that wasn't listening. Now, you can hear what they're saying, but are you going to change what you're doing? I said this in this morning's message. Husbands, our wives are on to us. When we say we're sorry, but we don't change what we do, then we're not really sorry. Spoiler alert, they already know that. When we say we're sorry and we'll change, but then we don't change, then we weren't actually listening. It's the same thing with children, God's children. When we say we're sorry, we say we hear what he says, but we don't do what he says, then we weren't really listening, or he's not really God, I am. Well, it's not that he's not God. Well, then what's the problem? Well, you know, I just like to choose. Why do you like to choose? Because God may not pick the things I like. I used to say that all the time. I'd say, teenagers, listen, God has somebody for you. For you girls, I always tell my girls at First Baptist girls are the best girls on the planet, right? Amen? Girls. First Baptist girls are the best girls on the planet. Amen? That's right. And Pastor Mason is going to find you the most prettiest, handsomest pastor in the world. And they'd always say, but what if he's ugly? No, God's not going to do that to you. God's not going to do that to you. Why is it you want to choose? Because you don't believe God is always good. This goes for adults. I'm not picking on teenagers tonight. For us adults, why don't we want God to make choices like that in our life? Because we don't trust that God is always good and that God is always right. That is the reasons why we don't obey. That's why your pastor, hey, I still struggle with it. I'm still just a sinner saved by grace, and I got the same problem everybody else does.
Why don't you obey completely, Pastor? Why do you and God have to make up when you mess up? Because I forget He is always good and He's always right. And if I will always remember, that changes the way you look at things. If He's always good, then His commands are good for me. And if He's always right, then that's good. Then what's going to happen because I chose to follow His commands are going to turn out right. The process may be a little difficult, but it's going to turn out right. Why? Because God is always good and God is always right. And if you'll remember that, you will fulfill what it is He's asking you to do. You'll be founded upon Christ. And if we're founded on the right foundation, then we'll have a supernatural desire to follow the right people and focus on our spiritual needs and bear fruit that glorifies God and fulfill God's requests of obedience. The foundation on which you place your forms is going to produce a structure that is capable to withstand the adversity of life. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you think you're going to get through this life without having problems, I'm sorry, you're mistaken. Problems come. There's no avoiding them. There's no getting away from them. Jesus said, I have overcome the world, but in the world, in me you'll have peace, but in this world you'll have tribulation. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. You're going to see it. You are going to see the ramifications of your decisions. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And we want to be a structure of value to God. If any man's work abide, which he build thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas or the world, or life or death, or the things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. In Luke chapter 6, he says, if we build upon Christ, it says here in verse number 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the streams beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now the opposite is in verse 49. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, the two things you find in common is that both houses were built. That both houses were the effect of a choice made by a design chosen. Number three, both houses had the storm to withstand, but only one of them made it, and it was the one that was founded upon Christ. The same trials and the same storms come to everybody, but the one who come and hears and does will stand. The one that heareth and doeth not will fall. Build within the right foundation, on the right foundation, fulfilling the requests of the Holy Spirit, producing the fruit He asks you to produce, focusing on your flaws, not others, following the right people, and you will have a temple to dwell in. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There are things that will form your life. None are as more potent than these. Our Father and our God, we love You. And in the next few moments, I ask God that You would speak to us, speak to our hearts. God, if there's one among us tonight that if they died, they're not sure heaven's their home. They're not sure any of this is even real. tonight, Father, something made them question. Give them the courage to step forward and let me take my Bible and show them how to know Christ as their Savior. God, for your children that are here tonight, that know you as their Savior, including myself, I give you permission to speak to my heart tonight. Show me, Father, where I'm building amiss. I'm following the wrong person. Tell me where I'm stepping out of the design you have for my life, that I might, and convict me, that I may step right and be straight. God, help me build this life that you've given me for your glory, that it'll be fruitful and full and blessed by you. We ask this in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, won't you just take a minute and speak to the Lord tonight? If you're lost and you're not sure heaven's your home, step forward and come. Let's take my Bible. Let me show you how to know Christ. This altar right here is a place where people come and they pray and they talk to the Lord about lost loved ones or health issues and relationship issues and finances and other things. Maybe tonight you just need direction on making a decision. In the next few moments, won't you take time and pray and ask the Lord to give you wisdom? Our God, we love you. And Father, as we go our separate ways tonight, let us remember that our lives are to reflect you, that our lives are to be embodying your character, and God, that you would bear the fruit you want to bear through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. All